The following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
I want to talk to you this morning just for a little bit about some weird stuff in the Bible. If you've read your Bible very much, you've come across something that makes you go, "What? What? Huh? How?" I have way more questions now just from reading those two verses. And, you know, there are things that make you wonder, like, what was God thinking? Then there's other times you're thinking, what was this person thinking? And there's other times you read it and you go, I'm really not sure what I read, so I'm just going to turn the page. And we'll come back to this later, like 20 years from now. And the Bible's full of this. And so the story I want to talk to you today, it's very unique. It's very weird. And there's something so strange, but there are so many parallels in it that we can find in our own life. And I want to bring that to you today and show you what this looks like. And so the story I'm going to tell you today and share with you is a story about a prophet in the Old Testament of your Bible. And his name is Balaam. Balaam is his name. And so let me give you a little bit of context, a little bit of history of what's happening here. And so the children of Israel, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they're coming out of Egypt. And they've been in captivity, they've been in bondage, and it has been a terrible life for them. And God had promised them, hey, there's a promised land for you. You're going to march to it. You're going to get there. I have a place prepared for you to get to and a place for you to go. And so they're coming out of Egypt. They're on their way to their promised land. And along the way, because they're not stopping in these countries they're passing through along the way, they're headed to their promised land. So along the way, they make peace with a few countries. And there's a couple places they go through. And, you know, it's great. And the kings of that country and the people of that country are helping them. And so they go through. Then there were some other countries that the king of that country would be like, no, you're not walking through here. And there's lots of them, millions of them. There's lots of them marching through. And they're like, we're going to fight. Terrible idea. God had already promised where they were going. God had already promised them victory. And some crazy king would rise up like, nope, you're not coming through. And he couldn't hardly finish a statement that you're not coming through our country, that they've already just walked across him. They've defeated him. And they just keep right on going. And so they're coming up to a country called Moab. And there's a king there, and his name is King Balak. So you have King Balak and this prophet named Balaam. And King Balak is afraid of the Israelites. He's afraid of God's people. And so he's decided to call on this prophet named Balaam. And I'm going to give you a little more backstory, and then I'm going to dive into this. And so what you need to understand about Balaam, though, in this story, this prophet Balaam, is he's not an Israelite. He's not one of the chosen ones, if you would. He's really not even a true prophet of God. Like when we hear the term Jeremiah or Isaiah or Moses, you know, we think, oh, these godly men doing these things. Well, don't quite think that about Balaam. But nonetheless, he was a popular soothsayer, a seer, if you would, a prophet in the land. And actually, a lot of kings would reach out to this prophet named Balaam. And Balaam was one of these guys. And you know people like this. Like wherever he was at, however the wind was blowing, that's who he was. That's just how he shifted. And so in this prophet spirit world, he would, if it was witchcraft and that type of spirit, he would just kind of lean into that. And he'd find his vein there, and he'd hear from spirits there. And then in this case, God was involved, so he leans in, and so he's going to hear from God on this. And he just kind of weaved his way through the spirit world as a prophet or as a soothsayer in that way. And it was believed that by the kings that if they could get a prophet to curse the enemy, then that king would win the battle. And so this is what's happening in this story. So King Balak has asked the prophet Balaam to go curse the children of Israel, God's chosen people, because they're about to come through his land, and King Balak's like, hey, time out. I'm going to send a prophet. He's going to curse you guys, and we're going to beat you, and we're going to whip you. Nope, probably not going to happen that way. And so this is where the story gets interesting. If you're wondering where this is at, Numbers chapter 22 of your Bible is where this story is at. And I'm going to give you a little setup, and we're going to look at a lot of the verses in here. So we get to this point. So this prophet, Balaam, is being sent out by this King Balak to curse the people of Israel. And look what happens. Balaam asks God if he should go, and God tells him, no, don't go. So he tells the king's men, hey, sorry, dude. God said, nope, I'm not going. So they come back again, and he tells them again, nope, I'm not going. So they come back, and they offer him a ton of money, a lot of money. And so now Balaam's like, well, you know, it may not be that bad of an idea, you know. Hey, God, we all benefit from this. You know, I mean, I get some money, you know, something over here can happen good for this person. And he begins to bargain with God. Have you ever done that before? Like, you know, you want to, there's an idea you have or something you want to do. And so now you back up. God, I think I should really take that job. I think I should really be in this relationship. I think I should sell this house. I should move to here. God, look at all the good things that can happen. And you bargain with God. That's what Balaam began to do. So we're going to pick up the story in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 20. It says, that night God came to Balaam. And then check this out. Watch what happens. God comes to Balaam and he says, since these men have come to summon you, he said, go with them. But do only what I tell you. Most theologians agree that this may be the most sarcastic tone God ever uses in Scripture. Because basically he's saying, I've already told you no. But if you want to go, then go with them. Let's just see what happens. Go ahead, bud. You want to go down this road? I'll let you go down this road and we'll see what happens. And so Balaam got up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he went with the Moabite officials. Now, verse 20, God said to go. Most believe very sarcastic tone God said to go. But look at what verse 22 says. That God was very angry when he went. Somewhere along the way, Balaam should have figured out this was not a good idea. I probably shouldn't be doing this. If you're taking notes today, this is the first point I want to bring out in the story as it parallels to our life. Number one, God loves us enough to let us choose. God loves you enough to let you choose. God had already told Balaam, don't go. No. Balaam bargained with him, and he just kept on, and he kept on. And here's what happened, and this is what we do. The prophet Balaam wanted his way to be God's way. And you've been there before. There's been days that you wanted what you wanted, and you wanted God to want what you wanted. You're like, come on, let's make a deal. Let's talk about this a little bit. And God said, there's nothing to talk about, but I'll listen. And you try to get God to agree with what you want to do. But God loves us so much. And this sounds so counterintuitive at times, but God loves us so much that he gives us a choice, that he lets us choose. And this really is the true test of love. Because God allows you to love him because he first loved you, and he gives you that choice. He did not create Adam and Eve to be robotic. He did not create you to be robotic. And he gave us the ability to choose. And here's what happens. Many times we think we know what's best for our lives, and we bargain with God to bless our dumb decisions. And we're trying so hard. Hey, if you have kids, you've done this before. You ask them, you know, you give them an option, or you tell them, hey, you choose. And sometimes they make great decisions. And then other times you eat donuts every meal for all week long because that's what they decided to do. It wasn't the best decision, but that's what they wanted to do. And that's how we are with God. We think what we want sometimes is best. And it turns out we're just trying to get him to bless our dumb decisions. God loves you enough that he allowed you to choose and to choose him. Let me show you this in Scripture, what this looks like. Joshua chapter 24. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, he said, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You had a choice. You have a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, still in the Old Testament of your Bible. He said, this day I call heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you, look at this, life and death, blessings and curses. And he says, now choose life. You still have the choice. And I'm asking you to choose life. Why? So that you and your children may live. But I think one of the most beautiful pictures of this choice is actually in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And it's in chapter 3. And it's Jesus talking. And look what he tells us. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me. He said, I'm standing at the door of your life and I'm going to knock on the door. God is a gentleman and he is not going to kick the door of your life in. He's going to give you the option and the choice to open that door and to let him in. He's going to give you the ability to choose and say, God, I hear you knocking. I hear you tapping at the door of my life, and I choose to open that door. And I want to challenge you today to open the door and to let God in to lead your life. His plan for your life is way better than any plan you could ever come up with. I don't care how good of a party planner you are. I don't care how organized you are. I don't care how good you are at telling people what to do and call that organization, but just, you really just like telling people what to do. I don't care how good you are at all of that. God's plans are still better than any plan you could ever come up with for your life. His plan. So when he says no, let's find where his yes is. When he closes one door, let's just step to the next open door. Instead, we bargain with him too many times. So let's pick the story back up. Numbers chapter 20, verse 23 to 28. What's happening here is Balaam gets on his donkey and he goes with the men. And while he's doing this, while he's going, and in his mind, he's going, he's not sure yet if he's going to curse or bless the children of Israel walking through the land. But as he's going, God sends an angel to stop him. And so the donkey that he's on, if you want a lot of fun, read this in the King James Version of your Bible. I tried to read it to my 11-year-old. He asked me why I was using so many potty words. They don't use the word donkey. They use their alternative words so many times there was no way I could read it from that version of Scripture and all of us even remember what I said. It says, the donkey sees an angel in the road with a drawn sword, and what does the donkey do? It turns into a field to get away from this angel with a sword that is drawn. So Balaam starts hitting and striking the donkey, making her get back into the road. So the donkey gets back in the road. Then the angel, it says they come into a narrow path. The angel blocks their way again. And the donkey now is smashing Balaam's foot against the wall, nearly breaking his foot and his leg. And so Balaam starts hitting the donkey again and striking the donkey, getting her off the wall so it doesn't break his foot. So they come into, and they're in a vineyard at this point, and it gets a little bit narrow, and they're trying to pass through here. And the donkey sees the angel again and just straight up lays down. Says, I'm done, D-O-N-E, done. I'm not going another step. There's an angel with a sword, and I'm just going to lay down. And for those of you that have animals, you know how animals can be frustrating sometimes. Maybe you've never had a donkey. I grew up, and we always had cows and horses and different things on our property and on our land. And when they're stubborn, and when they want to do something, they just do it. And it really doesn't matter at this point. So that's what's happening to Balaam. This donkey is done and just lays down. He starts beating on this donkey, trying to get her to get up, and she ain't doing it. She is not having any of it. And so, and if you have animals, you know, some of you have dogs. How many of you have dogs? You have a dog? I mean, your dog runs your house? Yeah? The other morning, you know, we have a crazy little mini Aussie, Australian Shepherd, the mini. Something's bad wrong with him. He's not like the runt of the litter. He's like the crazy of the litter. And we're not real sure. He was dropped on his head 7, 8, 10, 20 times before we got him. And he does crazy, stupid things. And so I was like, that dumb dog, he doesn't run this house, I run this house. At 2:58 a.m. last Saturday night, I was awake letting him outside so he could go bark at something. At 3:01, I was letting him back in the house. Yeah, he's ruining my life. Some of you have animals that ruin your life. Maybe it's a dog, maybe it's a cat. I'm not sure why you'd have a cat, but some people love cats, I guess. But maybe you do. Maybe whatever it is for you. You have an animal, and you know they have little personalities. Well, I want to show you a video this morning of the owners are trying to get Blaze to go in his kennel, and Blaze just he thinks that's a terrible idea. Take a look at this.
That's not what he's saying. Saying no. Kennel time, please. Come on. No. Kennel time. Kennel time. Welcome to this kennel. Come on. Come on. You love your kennel. Come on. Come on.
Yeah, so Blaze is not having any of it. And so Balaam has this crazy donkey that really is not having any of it. I'm not going a step further. But let me tell you what was really happening in this story. If you're taking notes today, the second point is this. God loves us enough to warn us. God loves us enough to warn us. He loves you enough to warn you. He loved Balaam enough to let him choose, but he also loved him enough to warn him. And it's not God's desire that you keep going down the wrong road. God had already told Balaam no, but he went anyway. Can you relate? Have you ever done that before? Like, you know, God didn't want you to go that way, but you went anyway. And you pushed through everything telling you not to do something, but you kept on anyway. And Balaam had made this decision, and God loved him enough that he still wanted to spare him. Now the story gets straight up weird at how far God is going to go to warn Balaam that he shouldn't be going down this road. We're going to pick it up in Numbers 22 and verse 28, and I'm just going to read it to you like the Bible says. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and check this out. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Okay, let's just pay close attention to what happens next. Because we have a donkey that is now laid down and is not going any further, and turns around and looks at Balaam and says, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, okay, I'll go with you. Balaam should be freaking out. I would need a change of clothes. I'd need a new saddle. I mean, there's just a lot of things that's going to happen if the donkey starts talking to me. Look what Balaam says. "Because you have made a mockery of me," he said, "if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." Okay, Balaam, you're mad and want to kill the donkey because it's embarrassed you. That's your reason. Nothing to do with it talking to you right now. But, oh, you've embarrassed me. I'd kill you right now. I can think of other reasons I'd be killing the donkey right now. Balaam's answer, look at this. Balaam's answer has nothing to do with the fact that the donkey is talking. His answer has everything to do with that the donkey has embarrassed him. Balaam is so far out of line that he can't even see the obvious of what's going on. The story gets better. Check this out in verse 30. The donkey said to Balaam, "Hey," it was like a bro conversation. Like, you know, we've been buds, man. "Hey, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all of your life to this day? Like, bro, I've been there for you. Like, we've been through some stuff together. Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" In other words, have I ever treated you bad? I mean, come on, dude. Like, we've been, like you said load up. We went. You need to go somewhere? Hey, get on my back. Let's go. I got you taken care of, man. I'm there for you, man. Now you're going to start beating on me? Look at Balaam's answer. No. Like, it's all cool. Like, everything is good. Like have I ever done anything wrong to you? And Balaam's like, "You know, think of it, bro. No, you're good. No, this is good. Wait, you're right. There is so much wrong with this story right now. So many things wrong. Balaam is just having a normal conversation like it's all good. Like, he's totally missing what's going on. And he's like, "Ah, man, you're right. You know what? Think about it. You're good. Yeah, you've never really been, you've never done anything wrong to me." I'm not sure which part is more weird right now. That the donkey is talking or that Balaam is answering like it's just, you know, an old-time friend that he's talking to. But I want you to know today that God is doing something so weird to warn him and to keep him from making a bad decision. And you need to know today that God warns us to protect us, not to be mean to us. And sometimes we are so stubborn, but yet God is willing to up the ante to warn you. He's willing to up the ante to say, "Hey, I want to get your attention. I want to warn you." And God will use so many ways to warn you. He'll use the preaching of his word. That's why it's important for you to be at the Lifeway Church on the weekend, on Sunday, to hear the preached word of God. Because there's sometimes that when Pastor Andrew or whoever's speaking that weekend, they'll preach from this book, and it's a warning into your life and an opportunity for you to course correct, an opportunity for you to hear from God. And maybe it's other people praying for you, speaking into your life. That's why it's important to be in a small group. That's why it's important to be a part of a small group and have other people around you on the journey with you. That's why it's important to be a part of a serve team. Maybe it's your next step today to go to Growth Track and get involved and figure out how do I get on this dream team. Because when I'm on this dream team, I have accountability. I have people around me that are praying for me, that know what's going on in my life, that can be there for me, that can speak into my world. But I think one of the best ways that God warns us is through his word. And when you need direction for your life, go to the Bible. Look what Psalm 19:11 says in the Message translation of this. He said, there's more. God's word warns us of what? Of danger, and directs us to hidden treasure. I love verse 12. He said, otherwise, how will we find our way? Or how will we know when we play the fool? And you need to know today that God always warns you to save you. God warns us to save us, to direct us, to lead us. And he uses his word to do that. He uses his word. Some people say, well, why would he warn us? I'll tell you why. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. Why? He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to repent. God loves you enough that he will warn you through his word, through others around you. This leads me to the third point and the third parallel of the story for us. If you're taking notes, God loves us enough to save us. God loves us enough to save us. Look at verse 31 in chapter 22. Still picking up the story of Balaam. He said, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Now, God has a sense of humor, because God could do this in any order he wants to. Verse 31, he opens the eyes of Balaam to see the angel. But in verse 28, he opened the mouth of the donkey first. He could have chosen any way to do this. But he decided he's going to warn Balaam in such an extreme manner. And it just shows us a little bit of the humor of God right there. And he opens the eyes of Balaam, and Balaam sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam, he bowed down all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord, look at what he says. He said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. Look at verse 33. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now. And look at this. And I would have let the donkey live. Balaam, you're going down the wrong road so bad that I would have killed you and I would have let the talking donkey live. Which may be a better sideshow anyway, but still. And here's what's happening. The roles are reversed. You have a donkey being rational and a man being stubborn. Now, a lot of women and spouses in the room would agree. Men are just easily stubborn that way, and they are a donkey, and you pick the end that you want them to be. But still, the donkey's being rational. And God and the angel says, I would have killed you, Balaam. I was going to take you out. Why? Because you were going against God's way so hard. And look what verse 34 says. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. And this should be our response. When our lives collide with the grace and the love and the mercy and the salvation of Jesus Christ, this should be our response, that I have sinned. And true repentance is found in verse 34. He said, if this is displeasing to you, I will turn back. And that's what it looks like when you say yes to Jesus, is I'm going to turn my back on the sin and the way that I was going, and I will go a new and a different direction. Why? Because I realize that I have sinned against God, but my life collided with his grace and his mercy and his love, and he's given me an opportunity, and God loves me enough to save me. God loves you enough today, I'll tell you this right now, that he will meet you right now where you are today. No matter what last week looked like, no matter what last night looked like, God will meet you where you're at today. You have not gone too far. You have not outkicked your coverage. You have not outpaced his love and his grace. You are not out of the reach of God's love, saving, and power. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not while we were trying to get good, not while we were trying to clean up our act, not while we were trying to help the elderly across the street, to mow the person's lawn that's been in the hospital for a couple days, to bring somebody a warm meal, to buy them a cup of coffee. No, not while we're trying to be a good person. While you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner, while I was still screwing up my life, it says that Christ died for us. He died for me. Instead of sending another talking donkey, God was willing for the ultimate price to be paid, and he sent his son, that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that you and I would have a payment for our sins. Because here's what I know to be true. Jesus, he came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. That's why Jesus came, to pay that debt he did not owe, because you owed a debt that you could not pay, and it's been paid. John 3:16, we know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, that's you, that's me, could have that eternal life and not perish. You need to know today that God did not save you so that he could preserve you and make you an artifact in his museum of collectibles. So he could put you on a shelf and say, man, I did a good job with them. They kind of went their own way, and boy, did they ever jack that up. Did they ever mess that plan up? But look, man, I reached down and I saved them. I redeemed them, and I'm going to put them on the shelf. And every so often, I'm going to take a little dust and knock it off of them, keep the cobwebs off of them. No. He saved you so that you can live out the purpose he originally created you for. And he has redeemed you now so you can accomplish that purpose you were created for. Which leads me to my fourth and final point this morning, if you're taking notes. God loves us enough to use us. God loves us enough to use us. I'm going to take you in the story of Balaam just a little further. And we're going to jump two chapters to chapter 24 of Numbers. And the cool thing about the story is Balaam goes on, and King Balak's trying to, you know, he's hounding him. He's like, dude, why have you not cursed him? Why? And finally, Balaam, in the story in verse 23, or chapter 23, Balaam says, I can't. God is blessed. I can only bless what God has blessed. God is not cursed. I can't curse. And so he ends up blessing the children of Israel anyway. But look at what happens in verse 24, chapter 24. It says, he took up his discourse and said, this is talking about Balaam, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened. Makes me think, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Now my eyes have been opened because of what God is doing. And look what he says, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I don't have time to take a deep dive in the theological discussion of what to unpack this properly, but I want to show you something that happens right here. Verse 17, he said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and he shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and he'll tear down the sons of Sheth. But when you look in verse 17, he said, a star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. In all of this chaos, of this crazy story, this weird story that Balaam has experienced, God still comes to the end to use him. And this is an early Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming. And one of the greatest things that the Old Testament people could ever experience was to be able to be a part of this coming Messiah, this Savior of the world who would be coming. And the entire Old Testament is just setting that up and telling of Jesus Christ coming. And we're thousands of years before, and you've got a guy who decided to take the wrong road, stubbornly made up his mind to go against what God wanted. God redeems him, saves him, and still uses him to fulfill his purpose and to let people know, hey, there's going to be one that rises up out of Israel. There's going to be one that comes to save the world. And God loved him enough to use him. And God is still in the business of using people like you and like me to accomplish his mission. Philippians chapter 2, verse 33. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what? To do what pleases him. Why? Because he is working in you today. And you need to know that. And there's a story in, or there's a scripture in the New Testament of your Bible that many of you maybe could quote. And it's in Romans chapter 8. And I want to show you something in this chapter before I close today. Romans 8 and 1, he said, There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Yeah. We've heard that before. I don't have to be condemned about what I did. There's no condemnation. But he wraps up this chapter with this. And there's 38 verses, but in verse 37, this is what Paul writes to the Roman church. No, despite all these things, and he's described all kind of things that'll happen. He says, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I want to tell you something this morning. Lifeway Church, in Christ, you have overwhelming victory to accomplish what God is calling you to do and how he wants to use you. And you don't need to back up and you don't need to back down because of your past or what you think is your inability. Your ability and your identity come from Christ. So stop living in the condemnation of your past, because there's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ, and let God use you starting today. Why? Because you have overwhelming victory through Christ who loved you. He has a plan for you. He has a reason for you to be here right now, right here, in this place, in this time. You're not here by accident right now. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you have overwhelming victory no matter what kind of crazy story. Maybe you have a talking donkey story in your past. I don't know. Maybe it was a good trip you took. I don't know what happened there. But God loves you enough to use you. And it doesn't matter where you've been. He still has a plan for your life. And he wants to take your story and redeem it for his glory. And we find in the story that God uses a donkey to save a man to accomplish his purpose. And I'm going to tell you right now, if God will use a donkey to talk, I have great confidence today that there's hope for me and for you. And maybe today I'm the talking donkey for some of you today. Maybe God wanted to take a guy from Texas and use some words that would bless the church in Milwaukee this morning. And too many times we make excuses on why we think God can't use us and why God can't take our story and do something to it. But I want to take you on a quick field trip through the Bible. I want to remind you, the next time you think that, the next time you think, I don't know, God, I don't think I can do this. God, why would you use me? My past, God, I know you forgave me, but don't you remember what I did? Let me remind you of this, that Noah was a drunk, that Abraham was too old, that Isaac, he was just a daydreamer, and Jacob was a liar. Leah, she was just ugly. Joseph, he was abused. Moses, he was a murderer and had a stuttering problem. Gideon, he was afraid and full of fear. Samson, his hair was way too long and he just couldn't say no to the girls. Rahab, she was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, they were just too young. David had an affair and then murdered the husband of the wife he had the affair with. Elijah, the great prophet, was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. You're welcome. I put clothes on today. Jonah, he ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt and was depressed. Peter denied Christ. The disciples, they fell asleep while they were praying. Martha, she just worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus, he was just too small. Paul, he was just too religious. But here's the best one, and you're out of excuses with this one. Lazarus was dead. And you have no more excuses on why God can't use you, because he will choose the weak and make you strong. He'll take the foolish and make it wise. God has a plan and a purpose in your life, and you're out of excuses on why he can't use you. Ephesians 2:10, God planned for us, he said, and one scripture says, long ago, to do the good things and to live as he has always wanted us to live. That's why he sent Christ to make us what we are. Christ came to make you what you are, and he came to use you. And if God can use a talking donkey, and God can use a prophet that'll go down the wrong road with a stubborn attitude, and God can use this field trip of people that I just walked through the Bible with, if he can use them, God can use you. And I want to speak a word of life into this church right now, that God has a plan for you sitting right here in this seat to help this church take the next step in what it needs to do and go to the next level that it needs to go to. God has called you here on purpose, on time, and for his will and for his reason right now. And you need to survey the territory right now and say, what do you want me to do? God, what are you calling me to do? What are you placing in my life? What is my next step to fulfill your purpose in your kingdom through this local church? Would you bow your heads? I want to pray for you. God, we love you this morning. And we worship you today with our lives. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your unending love. And God, I pray right now that you would reach into our hearts and our lives. Stir us, God. Maybe for some of you today, nobody's looking around, eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Maybe for you, your next step today is knowing that you have the choice to choose Jesus, to say yes to a Savior. Maybe your past is a little bit ugly. Maybe you're in a place where you just never really fully committed and fully said yes, or maybe you did, and it's been a long time, and you've walked away from God, and you're walking back today. And you need to know God loves you enough today to give you that choice again this morning, to say yes to him, to say, I need a Savior, to say, I need him to come back into my life. If that's you today, nobody looking around, you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to surrender your life to him, I want to know who I'm praying for. If that's you, would you just put your hand in the air right now and say, Pastor, that's me. I need a Savior. I need him. I want to say yes. It's been a long time. This is the first time. Whatever it is for you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Pray. You can pray along with me. You can use your words or my words. But this is a prayer of surrender from your heart. Jesus, I need you. I surrender my life to you. I give you everything today. I choose you. I say yes to you. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I trust you today. I make you Lord and Savior today. I say yes to you. I surrender everything. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, help us to live out our purpose. Help us to live out what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.